I'll tell you a story of a man who was a very, very powerful man. He was a leader. He was respected. And his heart deceived him. And he fell deep into sin. His heart deceived him to the point where he committed adultery. Committed adultery. And not only that, he made matters worse by then having someone murdered and then covering up that murder in order to continue on his sinful path. This man was chosen by God to lead. This man was a born leader. He was charismatic. This man was a hard worker. He was not afraid to get his hands dirty. This man was a warrior. He was familiar with war. But his heart had become deceived with pride and sin, and it got deeper and deeper, and it got a hold of him. And he decided that a sinful path would be the best path. The man also loved God dearly, and he knew what he did was a deep sin against God. And so it didn't take him long to actually repent and earnestly repent for what he had done and throw himself on the mercy of his God, and his God forgave him for what he did. But, as with all things, sin in this life, though we may be forgiven, does have some consequences. And a sin of that nature inflicted consequences on his family for years to come. You see, his sons saw his behavior. His sons looked at his behavior and thought, that must be how I should live. That must be how I should treat women. And so when it became time and his sons came of age, his sons did the same thing. His sons acted in sexual immorality. And when the case became so great that there became an uprising in his own family to take his throne. And in fear, this once powerful man ran for his very life, gathered up the few followers that he had left, and fled, because his very son was out to kill him. Not in revenge, but his son, again, consumed with power, consumed by deceit, consumed, wanted his throne. Think about what must have been going through that man's mind as he was running literally for his own life from his very own son. Literally displaced from his kingdom, his position, everything, running from his life. What must have been going through his mind? He didn't have just a few people who wanted to kill him. He had thousands of people who were on his tail trying to kill him. He had his family ripped apart by his own sin. Again, the consequences then just infecting the minds and the hearts of his children. Think about despair. Think about the depths of despair that man must have been in. What did he do? What would you do if you were in such a situation? If you haven't figured it out already, we're talking about King David. And in this week, Psalm 3, we will see exactly what King David was thinking and exactly what he did. So find your way there to Psalm 3. Verses will be on the screen. If not, if you don't have your Bible or your app, there's also Bibles available in the back as well. But let's read Psalm 3 and let's literally tune in to some of his thoughts right as he was in the midst of this. So Psalm 3 verse 1 says this, O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. We see King David crying out to God. This is called a lament. Some psalms are called lament psalms. This is an individual lament. This is one person crying out to God saying, do you understand what is going on right now? Are you up there? Are you paying attention? Because there are thousands of people who want me dead. And I just ran from my own house because my son is among them who want me dead. He is panicking. He is pouring out his heart to God. You can imagine the anguish. The Hebrew is emphatic. You can see the exclamation points in English. But he's saying, God, what is going on? Help me. Are you there? Do you understand? This is the situation that I'm in. He goes to God and cries out to him in lament. He goes to Yahweh. We talked last week, anytime that you see the capital Lord, that means Yahweh. And so he is calling to his covenant God, Yahweh. The God who, by the way, said to him, your throne will last forever. The God who said to him, your light will never go out in Jerusalem. He's calling to God and saying, hey, God, it looks like my light's about to go out. Where are you? I thought you were my covenant God. The word foes in verse 2 can also be translated troubles or distress. And right away, can we picture anyone ever had a day or days or months or a year where they feel like there are more troubles or more distress than they can handle? They feel like they're drowning in their despair. They feel like David a little bit where he says, how many? Like you see his almost despair. He says, I can't even count how many. Anybody ever been there? I can't even count how much I have going on right now. I can't even think about it. If I sit still for 5 minutes, I'm pretty sure I can feel myself coming apart. Right? That's where David is right now. And he's pouring out his heart to his God. If you've ever been in that situation today, the Word of God is speaking to you today. This stuff's in the Bible. God speaks to us and says, I know we have days and years and months like that. I know. Because I've given you David in this passage. It also gets a little deeper because he says in verse 2, right? Many are saying of my soul. This word soul in Hebrew, nefesh, is so deep. It's like hard for us to understand it in English. It just doesn't mean like a happy heart or your soul. It means your whole inner person, your identity, your very being, your very existence, everything of who you are. So many are saying of him, my soul, my entire person, my entire being is good for nothing, is worthless. Not even God will help this guy. Ever feel like that? Where you feel like you can't just get a hold of anything? And maybe you feel like you are worthless, and maybe you feel like people are saying that about you? Again, the Word of God is speaking to you today. The reality is this, guys, that the Bible speaks to all of life. And we're two verses into this, and we already see a man pouring out his soul before God in very, very real terms. A man drowning in despair. And so I say this morning to encourage you that God understands the depth of our despair. If you've ever been drowning in despair, God understands it. It's in the Bible. But we also see something super important. And this is the real thing when you look at a lament psalm. David's talking to God. David's going to God. So when we're in that level of despair, we run to God, not away from God. Okay? We run to God, not away from God. We think about it. The immediate application comes to mind. Either when life hits the fan or when we get punched in the soul, right? Either we go into war mode, we go into offense, everyone around us, maybe taking in some casualties that don't deserve to be shot at, right? Maybe we take them into our anger and our wrath, or else like innocent bystanders, maybe even our families. Like we never do that to our families, right? If we're having a bad day, like we're never going to take it out on our spouses or our moms or our dads or nothing like that, right? This is all hypothetical because I know you guys don't do that. We either go into war mode or else what's the other extreme? We go into retreat mode, right? I call it going turtle, right? We go turtle. We get just, oh, woe is me. And then we just suck in ourselves. This is where I'm at. I do this. I'm just gonna withdraw. Like I don't have it in me. Both of those things, if we're on the offensive or if we're just in retreat mode, we're not doing this. We're not doing what David does. We're not going to God. We're going to ourselves. And so we see right away in times of distress, we need to run to God and not from God. God can take it. You're not telling him anything he doesn't know, okay? Sometimes we go to God and we're kind of like in form mode. Like, did you see what just happened? It's like, yes, I'm God. I meant for that to happen. We need to remember who our God is. And we're going to be talking about that a lot today. So we run to God, not away from God. And this is also a vent, right? Sometimes we vent. Venting's could be good or venting could be bad. Like we call up our friends and we vent about our problems. Okay, I'm not really a big fan of that because here's why. Because your problems just went from this big and now you talked about them for 45 minutes and now they're this big. And now you don't have any answers to those problems, right? So your problems just got bigger. So it really didn't make you feel better at all. It just made you focus on your problems for 45 minutes. And now you suck someone else and so maybe they're mad about what you're going through too, right? David's going to God. God can help. Okay? Friends are nice. We like friends. But friends better point us back to God. Okay? We run to God because God can help. We need to vent properly. Okay? That's what David's showing us today. And he's going to talk more of that. Let's move on. Verse 3. Here's the turning point, right? He's just said, God, can you believe what is happening? Do you understand? Do you see? Are you there? And he almost has this moment where he snaps to it and he says, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. This section starts off with a very important word, but. A very important three-letter word. You see David turning a corner here. The first two verses that we saw were the setup, right? That was the situation. This is my current situation, God. But I remember who you are. But I'm now going to reflect on my God. But I'm going to say to my soul the proper thing. Guys, David is showing us something very important here because the first two verses are fine. We need to go to God with our problems. We need to lament. But then we need to grab hold of ourselves and preach to ourselves and say, yes, but God is sovereign. Yes, but God loves us. Yes, but God is in control. Yes, but God loves me and has a plan for this. God is still here. Don't just stop at the venting part, because then you don't have the direction that God wants you to go. But I know this is not true. But I trust you, God. But I know you are here for me, not against me. And I hope that we see in this section that God is our defense and our rest. When we look at this section, we'll see that God is our defense and our rest. He says, you, Yahweh, again, Lord Covenant God, you are a shield about me. And the shield is a small defensive shield that sometimes actually wrapped, it had extensions, were actually wrapped around part of the body too. So you see that God becomes a shield to him that wraps around him. David is in the midst of battle here. And he's a warrior. And he knows all about battle. And the daily life and the daily stresses we have are a battle, are they not? And they're a battle for our soul. They're a battle for our heart. They're a battle for our mind. They're a battle for what's going on inside of us, right? We have that inner monologue kind of running all day long that tells us what we should be feeling and what we should be thinking. David shows us, we grab hold of that and we grab it by the neck and we say, no, but God. But God is here. But God is good. But God loves me. Shut up, little voice that's telling me all these things of how bad life is. I'm going to tell you about God. That's what David's telling me. And it kind of begs the question then, who's bigger, God or everything we're going through? And it's kind of cheesy, I know. I didn't really want to put it in there, but it's really the truth. Like when we think about our problems, who is bigger? Are we saying that God can't handle what's going on in our life? It doesn't say much about what we think about God, does it? Who is bigger? The things that we are going through or our great creator, sustainer, redeemer, God? Who is bigger? And David's reminding us when we go through a lament psalm, that's what he's telling us. He says, yeah, all this is bad. Don't give me, let's not just say, oh, it's all going to be unicorns and puppies and all things like that. And everything's going to be fine. Some things are really bad. Okay. Let them be bad. Let them be hard. But remember who God is. Don't try and just gloss over it and say, well, it's not really as bad as it is. Some things are really bad. Some things are really hard. But God's really big. And God is able to help us through that. So it begs the question, who's bigger? Take a lesson from David. He spends two verses talking about his problems and then six talking about how awesome God is. That's not an accident. He spends two verses. This is a situation. It stinks. People are trying to kill me. Oh, let's spend the rest of the chapter on how awesome you are, God. Let's take a lesson from David here in this. God is our defense, but he's more than that. Look at the end of verse 3. He says, my glory and the lifter of my head. When we are in despair, our heads are bowed down, right? But God comes and lifts our head. God comes and lifts our hearts. He is our glory. He's the lifter of our head. To lift someone's head is to bring them out of their despair. God is the lifter of our heads. The obvious and painful part of this is that God allows us to go through trials so that he can be the lifter of our heads. Oh, come on, really? God allows us to go through trials so that he can be the lifter of our heads. We can't lift our own heads. Okay? God needs to lift our heads. I had a seminary professor who, while teaching about this verse, said, David would have never known that God is the lifter of his head if it wasn't bowed down with suffering. David would have never known that God was the lifter of his head if it wasn't bowed down with suffering. Guys, we've got to let God be God. We've got to let God do what he will do. Suffering enables a deeper understanding of God. David's learning about God and David's teaching us about God through his suffering. This is an immense level of suffering, okay? Sometimes let's just take our heads out of our problems for a minute and let's realize that this is a level of suffering that probably we will never, ever get to. It might be a broad brush, but I don't think any of us will be kicked out of their kingdom and be hunted down like a dog by thousands of people who want to kill you and put your head on a pole. Probably not. It's Vernon, so anything could happen. Probably not. This is a level of depth. And if David can trust God at this time, why can't we? Why can't we trust God with what's going on in our lives? Look at verse 4. He keeps going, talking and bragging about his God. I cried aloud to the Lord. He answered me from his holy hill. He talks to God. He prays to God. He cries to God. Have you ever cried out to God? I mean, seriously. Praying is good, but have you ever been at that point where you cried out to God? Where you are on your knees, there's tears happening. Maybe you're actually physically reaching out for God and saying, I need you now. Help me. I can't do this. This is this kind of prayer. This is what God is looking for. So you see, suffering has already enabled us to understand that God is the lifter of our heads, but suffering has also enabled us to understand that we go to God because he is all of that. He drives us. This causes us to depend on him. If you're ever in that situation where you are calling out to God, he hears you. He hears you from his holy hill, from Jerusalem. At that time, that's where God was. So as you were praying, you pictured God with the temple, with all of that in his spirit. But now we have Christ. Christ has been crucified. Christ has been resurrected. He's ascended back to the Father. He's given us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit then dwells in each one of us. So we have the firm understanding that he hears us. And Romans 8:26 says that very thing. I think I got it. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Guys, this is really important. Praying is not about finding the magic words to get a cranky God to help us. Okay? Praying is about going to God with the cry of your heart. Independence on him because you know that you can't fix what's going on. So often we freak ourselves out in prayer, psych ourselves out saying, I've got to figure out this. I've got to pray this a special way. I don't even know what to pray for. That's the perfect spot to be in. I don't even know how to pray because we've got a Holy Spirit that lives inside of believers. You have to be a believer, lives inside of believers that then intercedes for us. It's not up to us. We don't have to say the magic words to unlock God's power. We don't have to attain higher levels of spirituality to be super duper Christians. We have to go to God and beg him to help us. Through his Holy Spirit, he does that and he promises his presence. Side note, pray the word of God. You don't know what to pray for? Pray the word of God. Praying the Psalms is a great thing. Crack open Psalm 3. You see that there's a venting part. You said, Lord, help me. I know you are a shield about me, but I don't feel it right now. I want you to be the glory and the lifter of my head. Please answer me from where you are. You're looking at this psalm. It's okay to pray with your eyes open, okay? Have your Bible open. Pray these things. Pray these psalms. When you don't know what to pray for, side note, pray the word of God. So again, think about this. Look at verse 5. It gets even a little weirder. Suddenly he's talking about sleep. He's taking a nap. I lay down and slept. I woke again for the Lord sustained me. You have thousands of people hunting you down and it's night time. How on earth could anybody sleep in the midst of this? Anybody have sleepless nights? Anybody lay awake at night and their problems are like hovering around their bed and they seem to be this big thing that they can't like deal with, right? David sleeps. He sleeps because the Lord sustains him. We toss and we turn and we sleep because in those times, what are we doing when we're having sleepless nights and we can't get back to sleep? We're worrying. This is not the picture of worry here. This is the picture of dependence on God. When we have a sleepless night and we can't get back to sleep, and we have all these things in our minds, sometimes we're just worrying about it. Worrying, fearing about things that might or most of the time might not come true. Spurgeon said this, "They," meaning Christians, meaning us, "they stab themselves with imaginary daggers. They starve themselves in imaginary famines and even bury themselves in imaginary graves." Is it a pity? It is a pity, rather, that Christians who have the gift of faith in Christ given to them should fall into so guilty and at the same time so painful a habit as this fearing of the oppressor who does not come and will never come. Spurgeon knew it. We are commanded in Scripture to not fear. A lot we're commanded in Scripture to not fear. And that's even what David says. I'm not going to fear. One of my favorite places to turn is Isaiah 41:10. I think I put that in your bulletin for you. It says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right." See that? Feel that? You feel how his promise to save us and uphold us is inextricably linked to his character? He is righteous. He is powerful. He is sinless. He is good. That's who's going to come and save you. That righteous, holy, powerful, sovereign God. I will do it. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. We need sometimes to get a little bit of swag behind us with who our God is. And start really looking our problems in the face and saying, compared to our God, these are nothing. They might seem like really big things, and some of them are. But compared to our God and his purposes for us, they are nothing. Calvin said, "Godly people never fail in ultimately proving victorious of all their fears." Godly people never fail to prevail or proving victorious over all their fears. And here's why. Because we're Americans, so we think about this life. We're always thinking about this life. Christians are called to think about beyond this life, next life, what God has won for us in this life. So if we have problems and if we have trials and if we have things, even if they kill us, can they take away what God has won for us in Jesus Christ? They cannot. Ultimately, we will prove victorious because Christ has won it when he walked out of that tomb. Somebody better say amen to that. Right? We've got to get that focus on that. We've got to get that understanding that this life is not all there is. First Peter reminded us of that time and time again. We've got to think, yes, these problems are hard. Yes, we have to be diligent. Yes, we have to rely on the Lord. But even if this takes me down, glory. Like Paul said, gain. What are you going to do? Kill me? Gain. I'm going to be with my Savior forever in heaven. And that is something that a problem cannot take away. Look at David. He's in a legitimately terrible situation. His life is literally at stake. And yet he says, I can sleep. Because the God that I know is my defense and my rest. I am at peace. This is the essence of faith. Right? We fight fear with faith. That's what we do. Fear is an emotion that can be used for our protection or our destruction. Fears run away with themselves. That's where they get sinful. That's where they get bad. God gave us fear for a reason, okay? So if I'm taking my garbage out and it's dark and I'm going behind the shed where I have built my garbage box that holds my garbage that has been destroyed by bears, time and time and time again, but I'm not bitter. It's okay. I'm going to prove victorious over them. If I'm going down there and it's dark and I hear a noise, I better be scared. I better be concerned. I better be aware. God's given us fear for a reason. I should be scared. But when fear takes over our lives, then it becomes sin. When fear controls us, that's when it becomes sinful. Some fears are just misplaced, or they grow to extraordinary proportions, right? Fear can be negative and sinful. And I want to get real practical for a minute and dwell on this, because we have to distinguish between legitimate concern and fearful worry. There's a difference between legitimate concern and fearful or sinful worry. Concern focuses on today. Sinful worry focuses on tomorrow. We should be legitimately concerned with our children, with paying our bills, with that relationship that's in crisis, if it will ever work out, with our health. But there's a big difference between legitimate concern and sinful worry. Concern focuses on God and His glory. Sinful worry focuses on others. Concern focuses on eternal things. Sinful worry focuses on temporary earthly things as of higher importance than those. Concern trusts God. Ultimately, sinful worry does not. Ultimately, if we're consumed with worry, we're saying, I can't trust you, God. I better take this back. I better worry about this. I better handle this. I better be afraid of this. And when we're in those situations, God's word is our primary tool to grow and to change, to reprogram our hearts. Let's think about that all the time. Our hearts can be wrong, right? Our hearts lie to us all the time. Jeremiah 17:9 says, our hearts are deceitful and wicked. Who can understand them? Just because we feel something or think something doesn't mean it's right. We have to bounce it against God's word. We have to inform, reprogram our hearts to be in line with God's word. So we should be suspicious of our hearts. And I want to take a moment to step through a very familiar passage, because I tell you, in all the counseling that we do, in all the pastoral conversations that we have, there is perhaps no more greater than people in worry, fear, and anxiety. That's the biggest thing by far. So jump over with me to Philippians 4. I'll have it on the screen. Philippians 4, we're going to look at 4 through 9. I'm going to give you four quick things, because let me tell you again, this is the biggest thing that people struggle with that I see lately. I mean, that'll probably change next week, but let me read the whole passage and then we'll dig into it. So Philippians 4, 4 through 9, it's a familiar passage. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I'm going to pick out four things from this passage. First, we look at verses 4 and 5. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Look at the back half of verse 5. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Why? The Lord is at hand. Got to connect those verses. That's why you can be. That's why you can rejoice. That's why you can be reasonable and level-headed in the midst of a crisis, because God is here. So first of all, we need a right awareness of God. We need a right awareness of God, that God's in the midst of our trial. We need that right awareness. One of my favorite speakers said, God is not in the thoughts of the worrier. God is not in the thoughts of the worrier. He's somewhere over there. We need to remember God is at hand. Second thing, look at 6 and 7. What is he doing there? But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. So we need right awareness. We also need right praying. We confess our sinful worry in prayer. We lament to God like David did. We go to God and we remember who God is. We have that right awareness and we have right praying. Look at verse 8. Finally, brothers, and he tells you what to think about, whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, anything worthy of praise, think about those things. right awareness, right? Right praying, right thinking. We've done those three things. Here comes the last part, verse 9. Right acting. What you have learned and received and heard in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Right awareness, right praying, right thinking, right acting. Redirect your faith from being in yourself to being in God. And say, I'm going to walk in that because of what you just told me in your word. I'm going to reprogram my heart. I'm going to lament. I'm going to pour out, but I'm going to remember who you are, just like David did, and then I'm going to walk in it. And when I can't do that, I need to get to Philippians 4, or I need to get to another passage to remind me of the truth. Because we're real good at forgetting the truth in the midst of the battle for our soul, right? We're real good at being deceived about what's really important. Guys, the cross is still there. It might be obscured by something, but it's still there. The word of God removes that and says, there you are, Christ. There you are, Jesus. There's the truth. There's where I need to go. I need to go there. We put these things on and we put off sinful worry. And so like Paul called us in Philippians 4, he ends with a call to action. That's where David ends in Psalm 3. He calls God to action. And let's end up there. Back in Psalm 3, 7 and 8. It says, arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For you strike all my enemies on the cheek, and you break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. And you notice throughout, maybe in your Bible, you have that term Selah. Selah means it's kind of a term for pausing. It might be a musical reflection point, but it's just basically let this stuff sink in. Just stop and think. Don't just keep plowing through this passage. When you see a Selah, stop. Think. Pause. Right? Some people even name their kids after it. Because it gives you reason to stop and pause and think and reflect on God's goodness. Kids do that. What does he say? Arise, O Lord. Save me, O my God. David's calling on the Lord, again, covenant God, Yahweh, Jehovah, the unique name of God. He says, oh my God, it's personal. David knows God because of the covenant with his people. David calls that God to action. We call our God in Christ to action. And we know that he will save us. He's using some war metaphors here, which are actually pretty cool. Strike them on the cheek and break the teeth of the wicked. Literally punch them in the face and knock their teeth out. Welcome to Highlands Bible Church. We don't do that here, okay? This is a metaphor, I'm just saying, okay? But you see the imagery. David is done with this. He's done with struggling with this. He needs God to act, and he knows that God will act in a more powerful way than he can ever act. It's okay to pray kind of some of those honest prayers sometimes, you know? It's like, just lay it out to God, and you say, you do what you're going to do, please. And conform my heart to your will. He's calling on God to do the work God's way for God's glory. Okay? God saves, not us. See, he's asking God to save, not us. We do not save ourselves. David's calling on God to save him, and that's where he closes. Look at this. Look at verse 8. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. This is what this is saying to us, guys. Salvation is up to you, God. How you save me, when you save me, what you have to do to me to prepare me for being saved. And when I'm talking about saved, I'm not talking about like eternal salvation, security. I'm talking about being delivered from this issue, okay? He's saying, God, it's yours. You are sovereign over all of those things. At the proper time, when you have done what you have done, when you're accomplishing the zillion things that you're doing in this thing, when my heart has been fully conformed to you, when I finally learned everything that you want me to learn from this experience, and you want me to grow, and you want me to see you, and you want me to come to you, you want me to lay myself out before you, it's all you. I am here, and I trust you. Salvation belongs to the Lord. You control all things. You are powerful. Really, what he's saying here is that you are sovereign. God's sovereignty does not end when we hit a trial, Okay? Can we just really just think about that? It does not end when we hit a trial. It's still there. He's in it. He's working in it and through it. I love it when people say, I wonder if God's at work in this situation. Yes. He doesn't take a day off. He's always at work. He's always doing something. He's not left you. There are a zillion things that God is doing right now at this moment. When we hit our trials, and when we're like David, hopefully none of us will be this bad, right? But when we're in that trial, there are countless things that God is doing. And they're all for his glory and all for our good. We need to remember that. This then is the posture of worship. This then submits to the God who is and says, you have your way. And I want to grow right along with it. And I want to submit to you. It's the posture of worship. That's why we've called this Worship in Real Life, this series. Because this is real life. This is tomorrow morning, 8:47 a.m. kind of stuff, right? It's probably today more like 1:52 p.m. kind of stuff. Like, it's going to happen. Where is our hearts in all this? Where is our thoughts of God? And we could say today that God saves because God is sovereign. God saves because God is sovereign. We submit to you, God. When we think about all the worry and all the despair that we have in our lives, worry really is what we do when we don't fully trust God, when we don't say that salvation is yours. Maybe we're saying when we're worrying and we're taking back, salvation is mine. I will get myself out of this. God says, no, salvation is mine. It is Yahweh's. David is consumed with thoughts about his God. He laments to God. He knows that God is a defense and a rest. He knows that God is bigger than our enemies, our concerns, and our worries. He knows that God is sovereign, and he knows that he is working all things for his glory and our good. He knows that God will save him. Doesn't know how. Doesn't know when. Doesn't know how long it's going to go on. But his faith is rock solid in God. And ours needs to be too from this. David fully trusts God. Do we fully trust God? And David, of course, as we learned from the background of this, David certainly wasn't perfect. His own actions and failures had a lot to do with the situation that he's in right now. He'd not be running from his son if his son didn't learn how to be a bad understanding of how you treat women and a bad leader and a bad this and all that stuff during David's sin. David caused a lot of this, right? Isn't it great that God's still sovereign over our mistakes? Isn't it great that when we run to God and we say, God, save me, he doesn't say, I would, but you made this mess, so you lie in it. He doesn't do that because he's full of mercy and he's full of grace, and he saved David just like he's going to save us. Our choices have a lot to do with the situations that we're in. All the more important to make God honoring choices that line up with God's word so that we don't get into the mess that we could be. He calls on God to save him because he knows he will, maybe not even in this life, but ultimately God will save him, and he rests in the sovereignty and the power of his great God. Let's pray that we can do the same thing. God, when we think about suffering, we don't want to think about suffering. It even gives us anxiety just thinking about it. And I know that there are people in this room who are walking through huge things right now. That their hearts are weighed down with anxiety, that it is hard to actually trust you. God, would you please encourage them? Would you, with this psalm, would you please just drive this into their hearts as far as the character of who you are? Lord, would you cause them to cry out to you with everything that they have? Would you meet them there? And would you save them? Lord, of course, we ask in your mercy that it would be a short time until you act. But God, conform our hearts to trust you, even if it isn't a short time. God, please strengthen us to believe this. Strengthen our hearts to be sustained. Strengthen our hearts even to rest and sleep because of who you are. We pray in Jesus' name.